All right, if you need a title for tonight, not a bell, but they constrained him. But they constrained him. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 24. Starting at verse 25, but right before this, remember this is after the crucifixion, and two of the Lord's disciples are on the road walking along, and they're rather dejected and cast down because all of their assumptions and hopes just didn't turn out the way they thought. And they had put so much confidence in the Lord, and part of them understood and expected that he would rise again, and some of them sort of didn't understand this, and so all of a sudden they're talking about this because the women have already seen what's happened, and they're very disturbed. It's again as if all their dreams and hopes have been dashed to pieces, or they've misunderstood something. And in this walk, the Lord appears, and remember this is after the resurrection, and he takes a form that whatever it meant was, it meant they didn't understand who he was. And yet, you know, these are disciples. So he did something to conceal from their natural eyes who he was. And he begins to talk with them. So it's interesting the indirect way that he does this. And you'll often find in the Old Testament and the New that God often does this. This was the Eastern custom. This is often why the Lord never, or often many times with people, doesn't talk directly. He deals indirectly. Often he deals according to where the person's at and what they're seeking. Remember the scripture says that even when he proceeded to call prophets, remember it said that he spoke to them in dreams and visions and parables. The word was dark, hidden meanings, conundrums, enigmas, symbols that they had to sort of inquire about. And yet they were those who could understand God the most clearly. And he spoke to them this way. And remember, he was reproving Miriam and Aaron for coming against Moses. And he said, but Moses is beyond this. You know, I speak to him face to face as I would with a friend. Or what he's saying is he has a different standing with me. And yet when we study scripture, what was the different standing he had? Not only was he called by God to do a great thing, he was called the servant of the Lord. The word is never used of anyone else. The closest we have in the New Testament is when the Lord's called the servant of the Lord. The friend of the Lord is only used two or three times. Noah, Enoch, who was the other one? It was only the three or four, Abraham, that particular word was used. It was an interesting word, you know, that is used. But he said something about Moses, and he implied to them, and you remember the story was they came against him because he didn't listen to their advice, and that was his older brother and his older sister. And they didn't like it because he married a woman that was not of the Hebrews. And they thought they would straighten him out on this. And they did this thing the wrong way, and they came against him the wrong way. Well, they could have kept it a private matter, and as an older sister or brother, they could have given the advice to him and told him why we don't like this. But they challenged something that God wouldn't permit. They challenged his call and his leadership. And remember, when they came, they basically said, we have the Spirit too. And the Lord talks to us. And what Miriam's implication was that she was a prophetess. That's what she believed. Now, the scripture says she prophesied and she sang songs and prophesied. And of course, Aaron was called the prophet of Moses. God says, I'll make him your prophet. And you'll put my words in his mouth since he's such a good speaker. And you're not. Remember, he complained about this. But they challenged his leadership. And then God calls him on the scene. And he's basically, the Lord is sort of being indirect. At the same time, he's angry and he's showing a little sarcasm. And he says, you know, if, and if the term is in the Hebrew too, it implies he's asking a question that maybe it's not so. See, he understands what they know they are and what they were called to do, but he's reproving them. And he said, if there's a prophet in your midst, implying you may not be. You know, he's challenging them. He's rebuking them. He said, if this is so, then I would speak to them in dreams and make myself known in visions. And again, he's implying, I would have told you about this situation, and I would have told you to rebuke Moses. I would have come to you in a dream, a vision, and told you what to do. So he again is given this sarcasm with them. He said, but why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He said, why were you not afraid? He said, why didn't you show proper respect for him? You know. And then we know the story. He leaves, and Miriam's struck with leprosy. The scripture says that God was angry with them. When God's angry, there's always consequences. And he leaves. But the scripture tells us that Moses was the meekest man on earth. And this is why God could speak plainly with him. And this is why he could come in and out God's presence in a way that Aaron could not do, except on certain days. Day of Atonement, certain times he could come in as the high priest. But he said, Moses is not like that. You know, he's different. So Jesus is still constraining or hiding himself even from people today. He's hiding himself from Christians because they won't go deep and they won't obey him. So he deals with them on surface levels. You know, he hasn't changed. Remember, one of the main reasons for teaching parables was so that the wicked Pharisees and scribes could not understand him. His call from Isaiah was, go and blind them and cause them not to hear. So I won't heal them and deliver them. That is God's will for certain people because they've resisted the truth at the level that he's given it. He's still doing this. God is concealing as much from people as he's revealing. He's taken away the light that they've been given when they don't respond properly. So see, this is the principle of the kingdom that we study. So he's coming to them. He had given them his word. He had spent 3 years or so teaching. And we don't know who these two really were or how many others, but they knew enough. So he comes to them in an indirect way. He doesn't confront them like he came openly to Mary, didn't he? And later on in this 40-day period, he appeared to several of the apostles and disciples and James. Scripture says, and 500 saw him ascend. You know, so during this period, he's doing this. But notice what he says, verse 25. Then he said to them, they've told him their sad story. And what did he do? He didn't put his arms around him and says, you poor little babies. I just don't know what I'm going to do with you. No, he expected more of them. And notice the terms that he uses here. And he said to them, O foolish ones. Who's he talking to? These two disciples. O foolish ones. He's not complimenting them. Okay? So he expected more from them. And slow of heart to believe. He would say, you're dull of hearing. I told you something, and I told you something repeatedly, and you still didn't get it. And remember, this is one of the reasons that it's believed that the disciple asked John at the Last Supper, who was leaning. Remember, they ate on couches, basically. They reclined. They didn't sit up at tables like we do, basically. They laid around and eat that way. And Jesus already said, you know, one of you is going to betray me. And they all started wondering, who is it? You know, who is it? Who is it? And most likely it was Peter who put him up to it, but it may not have been. It may have been one of the others. But they went over to John and said, ask him. Isn't it interesting? Why did they pick John? He was the youngest and the most gullible. You know, the same as John and James, when they wanted to right and left hand in the kingdom, they put their mother up to asking Jesus. Isn't this clever? See why? They were hoping, well, he probably won't rebuke her. You know, we might get what we want, but if we don't, he probably won't hit her. So they put her up to it. So it's most likely this is why they put John up to it. He was the youngest. And they said, ask him. This reveals to us that their intimacy with Christ was not a familiarity. Several times Jesus rebuked his disciples for their slow to believe and their stubbornness, and he used strong words. He called them foolish several times. And he said, why are you so slow to understand? What is he saying then? He expected more of them. And at times he didn't get it. You know? And then he proceeded to tell, you know. And so again, we see that Jesus, again, he does conceal himself. And he's careful at times what he reveals to people. And notice he said, you're slow of heart to believe. Remember how long he'd been with them? And all the prophets have spoken. He taught from the Old Testament. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? See, they really didn't comprehend, you know, what Jesus was going to do. They were expecting him overnight to resurrect, if he did, and then subdue Rome. and enter in the kingdom. And they misunderstood his timing, didn't they? Well, it's been 2,000 years. He still hasn't done it. He hasn't overthrown the kingdoms yet. See, they weren't able. They had their own agenda. They had their own views of what they think God ought to do. And God just isn't interested in our views. He wants to tell us what his plan is in view. And so notice what he says here. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did he do? Isn't it astounding? He did what he's still doing that people are trying to avoid. He did not all of a sudden go, boo, I'm the one, you know, and glow, and they were slain in the spirit and spoke in tongues. No, he didn't do this. How did he reveal who he was? He went right back to what he told them from the beginning. He went back to the Word of God. He didn't do no sign in front of them. He didn't do no miracle. He started to do what? Expound Scripture. And he went through Moses. And he went through the law and the prophets and Psalms. And he began to tell them, now what does this Scripture mean? And what does this mean? And all of a sudden, something began to happen. And it says what? He began to expound to them all in the Scripture. Now, it's interesting. After he does this, something interesting happens. Again, I'm showing you a principle that you see all through Scripture. He's told them what? When he came on the scene, he's basically told them, I'm disappointed in you. Because I told you things before I was put to death. And remember, even after 3.5 years, the week before Jesus goes to the cross, he looks over Jerusalem and he starts to tell Peter something. You know, it is ordained that the Son of Man be put to death. And what does Peter do? He grabs him and says, pity yourself, Master. Far be this from you. And can you imagine how disappointed Jesus was? Peter was doing this out of human sympathy, human sentimentality, his real affection and human love for the Lord. But it was out of place. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, oh, thank you, Peter. That made me feel so good. No, he didn't. He said, get behind me, Satan. Now, this is the one who has just previously said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter said, the Lord said, heaven and earth revealed that to you. Man didn't. Even I didn't. But you got this revelation from the Father. You know? And he began to proceed from that. And it's interesting. He got that. But then he said, pity yourself. What was he saying? Why did Jesus call him Satan? Because he knew it was the spirit of the devil in him speaking, using human sentimentality to get Jesus what? Don't go to the cross. Sounded good, didn't it? See, it came in the guise of what? Human affection. Human love. And see, this is a neutral thing. But in the spiritual realm, it has no place when the will of God comes into play. See, this is what Jesus meant when he said, unless you hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children and yet your own life, you can't be my disciple. He's saying, in preference to my will and my word, everything else is to be what? Hate. He's telling people the demands of the kingdom. So he proceeds here, you know, as he did with Peter. And he said, get behind me, Satan, for you do not discern the things of God, but the things of man. He's addressing Peter too. And Peter was rebuked in front of everybody. I'm sure he didn't feel good. Because he meant well. But meaning well is not enough. Being sincere is always not enough. Many people say, oh, it don't matter what you do, what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Well, sincere people are burning in hell. So evidently it does matter. The apostle said we must be sincere in the truth. See, there are many people who sincerely believe there's no hell until they get there. And everyone in hell is a believer. They just don't know how to get out. But they believe there's a hell. See, but they were sincere in their belief. But they were sincerely wrong. And see, God didn't judge. And he's not going to judge by your opinion or my opinion. He's going to judge by truth. And what he's revealed of his truth. That's going to be the standard. Not your opinion or mine. That is not going to stand before God. So we can see why we need to know God's word. We need to understand what God says on the matter. And when ministers and teachers and Christians start expounding on Scripture, they better make sure they're rightly handling it, that they're not misrepresenting God. Okay, then he proceeds on. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And notice what Jesus does. He's done what? He's come along. He's rebuked them first for not believing the words he previously gave them over all those months and years. Then he gives them some more scripture. And he expounds to them on what has happened to him and why these things had to be. So he gives them more light. And then what does he do? Notice what it says here. As they were drawing near the village, he indicated that he would have gone further. What did Jesus do? He acted as if, and he proceeded to go on. And he would have kept going. And he would have given them no more. But they did something. It's interesting. We do have an effect on God. See, this is where this whole lesson, you're going to understand if you open your ears, that our prayers and our seeking God will get us somewhere if it's done right. But if it's not done at all, you get nothing. No. And we're going to see there's a principle involved here. And you'll see it all through Scripture if you look for it. And it said what? He indicated or acted as if he would go on. He proceeded to walk on. And they could have went, adios, see you later. And that would have been all they got. They would have gotten no more at this time. We don't know how long it would have taken them to get anything. But they did something. Notice what they did. And they constrained him. And they said to him, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Notice what they said. Abide with us. They were doing what? They were seeking something more. They may not have known what they were seeking, but the word constrained is a strong word. It means almost to use force. It means to compel. They didn't just say, well, if you want to, you can stay with us. Or how would you like a meal? Come on with us. That was not what they used. Most likely they went up to him and they may have grabbed him on the arm and said, why don't you really come and stay with us? We really want you to. It says they constrained him. They compelled him. And what did he do? He stayed. See, this is why many Christians don't go deep with God. They never constrain God. And this is why many Christians are shallow and they end up losing their walk and they end up losing their eternal destiny. And they fall away. And they don't go on with God. You know, they often are like the first group. They received the word with joy. They were saved. Joy of what? Their sins were removed, their past sins. They were made partakers of God. They entered into the family. And immediately, what did he do? He told them to do something. He told them to labor and get grounded in his word. He warned them from the beginning. And it said they received the word with joy. Of course they did. The sin was removed. They had right standing with God. But it says, but trial and temptations or trials and tribulations came because of the word, because of the Christianity and their walk. And they were offended and caused to stumble and they fell away. But the scripture tells you why. For they had no root in them. They didn't take seriously what they were given. You know, they were given something. They were given a beginning. They entered the race. But they became lame and lazy and disobedient. And they didn't pursue God anymore. And many people like that. They think, well, I said this little prayer. Now everything's okay. No, it's not. You just got into the race. You just began your pilgrimage. And the scripture said it's not the called only and the chosen only. But he is faithful unto death. Jesus said it's to him that overcometh. And to all the seven churches in Revelation, he addressed them as believers and told each one of them, and to him that overcometh. He didn't believe any one of them had overcome. They were overcoming as they stayed with him. But it wasn't final until they finished their race. And he gave them the warnings and the encouragements to do so. Okay, so they constrained him. And notice the consequence of this. They constrained him. And he went in to stay with them. What was their request? Abide with us. Abide with us. He answered them, didn't he? They sought him. He'd given them some light. And now he's going to do what? He's going to give them more. To him that hath, what was the principle of the kingdom? Shall more be given. And to him that hath not, or is not faithful to what he has, the Lord says even what he has will be taken from him. That's the law of the kingdom. To much is given, much is required. You can be graced much, but then you're accountable to the grace that God gives you. That's why I say it's wonderful if God extends His grace. It's terrible if you despise and shun that grace. That's the consequence of the kingdom. That's why Paul, who's called to great apostleship and preaching and teaching, could say, "A curse on me if I preach not the gospel." He used a similar word, "I am compelled to." And a curse is on me if I don't do it. But he also said great grace was given to him. And he understood the accountability of that grace. And we need to learn the same. So when we keep the principles of God's will, there's a consequence, negatively and positively. When the gospel's ministered, when you're taught and edified as a believer, life and death is ministered to you according to how you receive it. That's what Paul meant. We minister life and death. You're either given more and encouraged and edified in the truth, or you're hardened more by not obeying what you're told. That's the principle of the kingdom. It applies to all of us. Okay, and notice what he said. He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Notice, first of all, he gave them the word. He reproved them. He rebuked them. They listened. They didn't fight it. And so he opened their eyes and showed them out of Scripture who he was. And then he proceeded to walk on. And they said, "Oh no, come and abide with us. We really want you to stay with us." Something's happening. They'll tell you in a few minutes what happened to him. But he went in and he sat down. And it said he did something. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. He was having communion. Well, why was he having communion? They said, "Abide with us." They had told him to come in. Now, what did Jesus say? One of the promises to the overcoming church, and one of the promises to believers, is, "I will come in and sup with you, and you with me." He's saying, "I will feed you on the deep things. I will take you further. I will guide you into all truth." But notice what the conditions were. They had to obey what they were given. They had to be faithful to each step they were given, or they couldn't go no further. Okay, so he proceeds. And he says something. And when he gave them the bread and broke it, what did he give? He gave himself. If you understand what communion is, he revealed himself. And how did he do it? Through the Word, through the Spirit. You'll see this. You'll always see this. They said, "Abide with us." And he says, "You don't really know what you're asking, but I'm going to do this." They didn't know how far he was going to take them. And he came, and he started to abide. And he broke the bread, his symbol again. He was the bread of heaven. The bread that came down from heaven is the word of life. He's giving himself. Remember when he told some of his disciples that forsook him later? He said, "Unless you drink my blood and eat my body, you have no part in you." And they went away. And they went away when he talked about the cross life. Isn't it interesting? Many of them believed who he was, but they weren't willing to take up their cross and follow him. When we got a multitude like that today, they believe who Jesus is. We probably got 1 billion people in the world who believe he's the Son of God and died on the cross and resurrected, and they're on their way to hell, because it's just the mental assent. But they've not believed to obey. They've not submitted to his lordship. But they believe. And James says, and the devils believe this and tremble. The devils believed he was the Jehovah of God, the Holy One, before any disciples understood who he was. And Jesus told them to shut up. "I don't need you glorifying me. I don't need you telling people who I am. I want the Father to show them." And the Father began by showing Peter, "This is the Christ. This is the Emmanuel. This is the Son of God." You know. So again, we have so many people have mental assent. That is not Christianity. That has a little place. We must know truth. And we must act on it. Okay, and notice what he said. After he gives them this and eats with them, something happens. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Isn't it interesting? Something spiritual transpired now. He'd give them his word. He rebuked them. He corrected them. They didn't fight it. How do people come to the Lord? People don't come to the Lord because you tell them how much Jesus loves them and what he's going to do for them. That's a false gospel today. Oh, he will do things for us if it's within his will. But that ain't the message of the gospel. Come to Jesus because he cares for you, and he's going to meet all your answers and prayers, and he's going to make you happy, healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. There's no teaching in Scripture that says this. You know why people come to God? They only come to God for one true reason. Then everything proceeds from that. They can't come to God until they're convicted of sin. And we're inviting, many churches invite multitudes in and give them a false gospel, promising them what only promised much of these things to covenant people. They're tricking people. They're giving them a false gospel. And people are not saved until they're convicted of sin by the Holy Ghost. That's the only time they begin. Nothing else is going to save them. Until they understand they're at enmity with God and that God's offering to make them a part of their family. That's why I want to know how people were saved. And then they can't tell me they came under conviction or they were enlightened to who they were, then I have to question that experience. I want to know something. Because that's the only way. For when the Holy Ghost comes, he will convict the world of sin. No worldly person, no non-Christian can come to God until the Holy Spirit convicts him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then when he receives the word, and he doesn't fight it like they didn't, then he gives them more, and he gives them the ability to repent and understand who he is. And then he comes in and sups with them. He reveals himself. But it's the word first. Okay? So notice what happens. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. He removed the veil. And all of a sudden they understood what they didn't understand and they saw him. And they thought, oh, this is the Lord. And see, this is what the spirit of revelation does. It always does. It doesn't come by just Bible knowledge. That gives you information, and that has its place. First the natural, then the spiritual. But you don't know God, and you don't go deep with God until the Holy Spirit begins to open your spiritual eyes. And you can study and quote the Bible back and forth, and I know many of them can do it, and they don't know God. And you can have good teaching and still not know God. Because it's a spiritual thing that happens. The Spirit must always act on God's word. He must give life. And he has to open the spiritual understanding. Okay, and then immediately what does he do? He vanishes. He disappears in their presence. And they said to one another, notice what they said. Gives you a hint to why they compelled him to abide with us. When he reproved them and corrected them and proceeded to give them scripture, something happened and they didn't fight it. See, people fight the Holy Spirit and they grieve and quench the Holy Spirit and they don't go nowhere. And they can lose what they have. See, they don't get it. And notice what it says here. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? And is not the word of the Lord, it says, as a burning fire? This is what the Spirit does. He opened. It was burning. He says, my word is a hammer and a fire. Well, he hit him with the hammer first, didn't he? He said, I'm not pleased. You should know better. And they didn't. They took it. What? They took it. Like David, they said, search me, Lord. And if there's a wicked way, then I'll accept it. They didn't fight him like Saul did. And remember what happened to Saul. He was the anointed of God and had the Spirit. And God got so tired of him wearying God and keep failing that he not only took his spirit, eternal life from him, he sent a demon to terrorize him. Too much is given, much is required. And when some of the prophets disobeyed, he sent a lion to kill him. Much is given, much is required. Moses made one mistake and lost his temper and yelled at the people. And what did God say to him? And you dishonored me before the people. And you will see this great land. What was Moses' greatest dream on earth? Was to see the promised land that God had promised the descendants of Abraham. That's what he lived for. And God says, you dishonored me before the people. Therefore, I'll let you see it. But you will not go into it. Because you dishonored me before the people. And Moses was what? One of the greatest intercessors. Remember, Isaiah says, if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I wouldn't listen. He implied, if anybody knew how to reach me as an intercessor, Moses and Samuel did. But then he said something interesting to Moses. He says, don't talk to me about the matter no more. take your punishment. David, one night stand, a couple of hours of pleasure. And he was punished with four great punishments, and two or three followed him till he died. And what did he do? He accepted his punishment like a man and understood what God, and God still works this way. See, people don't understand. That's why they can't go on with God. Okay, so what happened? It burned within them. It says, while he opened the scripture to them. And isn't it interesting? As he opened the scripture to them, he gave them spiritual insight. He put it together for them, and then his spirit gave life. And while he's eating with them, and he's discussing these things, what happens? Their eyes open. The word produces life, and they see. The word always takes us to Jesus. The spirit of prophecy is always Jesus. The word always takes us to him. And when it starts taking you anywhere else, other than the kingdom, it's of the enemy, not of God. And so we have to understand this. Okay, go to John. Gospel of John. 14. I'm going to give you a principle. I read it often. Jesus already talked about him departing and sending the Spirit. He already talked about, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come again. And he meant in the person of the Holy Spirit, we're going to come. He's called the Spirit of Christ. All right, look at verse 21. He who has my words or commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Notice two conditions here. You have to have his word, and what else do you have to do? Keep it. And see, many professing Christians and many backslidden Christians, they fulfill the first part. They know God's word. They've even been given insight. But they stop keeping it. See, Jesus said, have you heard what I said? Remember, he'd tell them all of these things, and he'd say, now do you understand what I said to you? And what do the disciples say? Yeah. He says, then blessed are you if you do it. See, he said, who hears. So see, hearing is great. Faith cometh by hearing. But that's not all there is. See, that's why many people are saying, Lord, Lord, but he's not their Lord. Because they don't keep his word and they don't obey him. But they believe his word. And they believe who he is. And they're going to believe that when they say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, you cursed of my Father. And they're going to be shocked and speechless because they know he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they're going to hell. See, that's what's going to shock them. He wasn't looking for that kind of belief only. If you believe me, he says, then you'll do what I tell you. You obey me. And notice what he says. He who has my word, he gives us the word and keeps it. This is the equivalent of obeying it. This is what fruit is. This is what the fruit of grace is. This is what spiritual works is that James is talking about that justifies the man. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you take the original, it means to be committed to obey. It doesn't mean mental assent that everybody's made it. That is not what lordship is. The devils believe this and tremble, and they're not going to be saved. They know who Jesus is. Remember when the seven Jews tried to cast demons out in the name of Jesus and Paul, and the demon speaks and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but I don't know you. See, the demon recognized, but it didn't save him, did it? He understood. The demons would cry out to Jesus, who art thou? Hast thou come, the Holy One of God? We know who you are. They were saying, we know you're the Jehovah of God. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? They know there's a judgment for them. And they were terrorized that Jesus was going to throw them in the hell right then. That's why they tried to flatter him. And he told them, shut up. It wasn't their time. They were happy. It wasn't their time. Okay, but notice what he says. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. See, many people say they love God. No, they have sentimentality like Peter was exercising when he told Jesus not to go to the cross. They have feelings and moods and all of this, which is neutral. It's just to be human. But it has nothing to do with being spiritual. See, people love God with their moods and feelings, but they don't obey him. And I say it's the same thing if your husbands and wives, if you run out on your wife, or your husband, and you're sleeping around, and then you come home and say, well, you know I really love you. What are you going to think about this? You'll say, yeah. Why? Because you know the love you're looking for is commitment and faithfulness. And it's a lie. And that was the only reason that God gave a good reason to get divorced, because it meant the marriage bond was broken. And he gave the innocent party a way out because he said it's already broken. And this is what he's talking about himself. So if we don't do his word and submit to his lordship, we're really not his. Or we have become apostate. We have backslidden. Okay, so we have to have his word and we have to do it. And then he says, and that's the person that loves me. Then notice what he says. And he who loves me will be loved by who? My Father. The terms of entering the kingdom, the terms of staying in the kingdom, is to love Jesus and submit to him. That's what the Father's looking at. That's why Jesus could say, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, notice it's in him. He was a Christian a while. He said, my Father will cut it off. See, he's looking at what people do with Jesus. And that's how the Father reacts. And we can't have the Father covenant relationship if we're not right with Jesus. Why? For I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And let me give you a little secret. And no one stays with the Father unless they stay with Jesus. Okay? And notice what he says here. He will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will make myself known to him. What was the condition? You have to have the word of truth. You must know Scripture, and you must practice it. You must put it into practice. This is obedience. And then what he said, if you do that little bit, then I will start to do something else. And see, he did that same to the disciples. They had enough of his truth, and he gave them more. And they didn't fight him. And then he did what? He revealed himself to them. And this is always the way he's going to do it with us, no matter how deep you go with God. It's always going to be this way. You're going to be taken from grace to grace, from strength to strength, or you're going to be taken from defeat to defeat until you're so hardened you're going to turn your back on God and be deceived by demons, especially in these end times. You're going to fall away from the church like Jesus said. He didn't mean a professing church. Read the context. And you will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and deny even the Lord that saved them. Who's he talking to? Not a professing believer. See, that's what happens. That's the consequence of resisting the Holy Spirit when he's trying to deal with us. So we see again the same principle. We have to have it. We have to do it. But when we have it and we do it, what does he do? He reveals more of himself. He starts to go deeper with us. You know. And as we obey God in our spiritual pilgrimage, that he called it, in our sojourning, that's how people go on deep with God. See, it's not enough to study Scripture. I know people who quoted the Scripture and told others they've read the Scripture 60 times. And they died a practicing homosexual on their way to hell. And they sought and taught Sunday school. What does that prove? They didn't obey. And they obviously didn't understand what was said. Yes, and I've read the Scripture over 30 years, over 100 and some times. It ain't going to keep me obeying God. It's what's going to keep me staying with him and abiding in his word. That's what's going to keep us. Yeah, see, we love the Scripture that says in Jude, he is able to keep us from falling. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody loves that, don't they? They don't read the verses before. And he says, and keep yourself in the love of God. See, you're not going to be kept from falling until you keep yourself and the love of God. And how do you keep yourself in the love of God? He who loves me has my commandments and keeps them. Remember when the many of the Jews believed, Jesus said to him immediately, he made no distinction between a believer and a disciple. That's a false doctrine of the devil. Jesus cannot be your Savior and not be your Lord. This is a doctrine of the devil. Jesus immediately, when the Jews were converted, he said, now do you see my word? He said, if you continue in my word, notice the tense, he says, you are indeed my disciples. That was condition for staying a believer. He said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. They were just saved. Read the context. I tell people over and over again, I can read all the epistles, and you're going to find the word Savior used about 16 times of Jesus. You're going to find the word Lord used over 400 times. Interesting. Each time. Okay. Moving along, go to 1 Corinthians. So notice we've seen one of the principles of the kingdom. You have to have his word. You have to keep it. You have to obey it. And then you get more. Then you go further. This is why I say many people can stop and many people can fall away, but they can remain churchgoers and they can study their Bibles. But once you're disobedient to the Holy Spirit and you know God's dealing with you or something, let me give you a little secret. You're not going anywhere ever spiritually. I've tried it. You're not going to go around the Holy Spirit when He wants to deal with you and chasten you and correct you. You're going to go around that mountain 10 times when you could do it in 1 or 2. You could experience the rod on your behind 1 time instead of 50 times. We determine this. And see, again, that principle of the kingdom that I've used all the time. He that is often reproved will stiffen his neck. See, he won't submit to God's dealings and correction. And so he keeps fighting it. And it says, and he will be cut off in that without remedy. So that's the danger of despising chastening and God's correction. There's a consequence for anybody who does this. This is why we're warned, grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophecy, the word spoken under inspiration, wherever it comes. That's why we're given these warnings. Because the Spirit will react eventually, like He did with Saul. And He'll remove Himself after the chastening don't work. So it's great when you're chastened. It means God hasn't given up on you. It's when you can get away with your sins that you need to start worrying. It's when you're not corrected anymore and not dealt with. Then you need to wonder whether you're in the kingdom anymore. See, that's what Peter said. You better examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith. Why? Because Hebrews says God has no bastards. He don't let His kids get away with sinning. He produces holiness in them, and He does it a hard way. He says it's grievous. He uses the rod, and He chastens. But notice He also tells us, but if you judge yourselves, you will not be judged of the Lord. That's why I say you better keep short accounts with the Lord. It's better that you beat yourself with the rod than let God do it. Because He won't spare you. You know, deal with the things while they're small. Don't wait until they get out of hand. Then God's going to come in with a hatchet. And it's going to be grievous. And when you scream and cry, like Proverbs says, don't spare them. Tells a father when he's beating his son with a rod. Where was the rod? He said, don't spare for his crying. He won't die. But it hurt, didn't it? He said, but you'll save his soul from hell. It'll teach him that there are consequences to sin. And God's going to keep teaching us. Okay, let's take a break here.